We're on Psalm 73. It's a wonderful feeling, folks, to be at the right place, at the right time, with the right people, doing the right thing. That's a description of being in the center of God's will. And God talks a lot about being in His will in the Word of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God's got a will for us. Now, a powerful tool that Satan uses to attack God's people is the sin of discouragement. You say, preacher, are you saying being discouraged is a sin? I know it's a negative emotion, but a sin? Well, in Joshua chapter 1, God commands Joshua. He was to fill the shoes of Moses. Can you imagine how hard that would have been? But God says, be strong and of a good courage. The opposite of good courage is what? Discouraged. And in verse 7, he says again, only be thou strong and very courageous. So by extension, this is a command to us as well. Because the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. The text today that we have is written by Asaph. Asaph was a song leader for David. He was a man of God. He was a man of position, a man of prestige. I think he was a man of great honor because those choirs were big that he led. But Asaph, like everybody else, every other believer, would have his faith tested. This morning, the title of the lesson here is Faith on Trial. So all of our faith is on trial, so to speak. And it is very important that we pray like the disciples. The disciples had two special prayers. He said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. And the other one, Lord, increase our faith. And that is a good prayer. Did you know that Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in the past century, well, it'd be 150 years ago, but he was a great preacher in his time, and yet he suffered a great deal from depression. You can look in the Bible and see people who were discouraged. I'm like Elijah, after his great experience on Mount Carmel. Can you imagine the excitement there was? Fire coming from heaven and burning up what was on the altar, plus the altar, and even licked up the water around it. I mean, that would have been a demonstration of the power of God, and Elijah's the one who called it down. And the next day, he was so discouraged. He was so depressed. He ran away out into the wilderness. I mean, we're talking about many, many miles into the desert. And he said, Lord, let me die. That's pretty low, don't you think? And so we see it with Job. Job said he wished he would have never been born. How about John the Baptist? Jesus said he's the greatest of all men born. And yet, when he was sitting in prison, he sent word to Jesus, said, ask him, are you the one or should we wait for another? It was John who said, this is the Son of God, him you hear. And so, by the way, I love how Jesus answered them, go tell John, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. What was he saying? He's saying, John, go read your Bible. Because back in Isaiah, that was prophesied. When the Son of God would come, the lame would walk and the deaf hear and the blind see. And so, in other words, go to the Word of God. That's what David did. David also had days of discouragement. But the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord when everybody else was crying and weeping and David couldn't cry anymore when Ziklag was taken. And the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord, and you can do that with the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's look at our scripture here, and we'll read verse 1. He says, Asaph said, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of the clean heart. Now, this is a settled fact, folks. God is good to Israel, and God has got a great interest in what goes on in Israel today. And God's watching closely the nations that are good to Israel. One of the reasons we've been so greatly blessed is because back in 1948, Harry Truman, the president of the United States, decided to go against the counsel of his cabinet and favor Israel and help Israel become a nation. And because of that, I believe because of that, we have been greatly blessed as a nation. But we're fixing to call a curse upon ourselves in going against Israel. Our present administration has just filled more than 24 positions of high-level positions in our government with Jew haters. Well, folks, there's a consequence to that. But that's not our subject for this morning. He said, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. You know, the Bible puts great emphasis on having a clean heart. In Psalms 24, he says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He has had clean hands and a pure heart. Amen. When David got right with God, he prayed this. He said, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me, a right attitude. Return to me the joy of the Lord, the joy of thy salvation, the Lord's salvation, by the way, that he has given to us and given to him. And so the list goes on. But let's go on to verse 2. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh, say the next word, slip. Thank you. Five people are looking where we're reading. Almost. Hey, almost is too close, wouldn't you say? He was a man of position. He was a God-fearing man. But let me tell you, you'll never get out of the woods as far as your faith being tested. As long as we're in this world, our faith will be tested, regardless what level you are in. And so, he said, almost his feet were slipped in his steps. So let's go to verse, did we read verse 3? Aha, here it says, why? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the what? The wicked. Uh-huh. Listen, he was jealous of wicked people. People, because he was wishing to be like them. They make more money. They have pleasures galore. And it seems that they have no trouble. Have you ever seen that? People that live wicked lives, ungodly, but their crops are better than the Christians' crops sometimes. And they have better jobs. And they get the promotion at the job place when the Christian should have had it. So you think. And so Asaph started thinking, for some people, that's a dangerous activity. If you let your thoughts go the wrong direction. In fact, Paul warned about that to the Corinthians. He said, casting down imaginations. What's imaginations? What goes on in the head. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And that's what those wrong thoughts do. They exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Well, why, God, would you allow this to happen? Be careful about those why questions. He said, taking every thought into the captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad when Christians become jealous of people that are going to hell. Well, let's read verse 4. Now, here's some of the conclusions he came to. For there are no bands, that's no pains, in their death, but their strength is firm. Reminds me of the fellow we had, a man in our community years ago. He was an ungodly man, lived ungodly, and no time for the Lord. But when he died, the funeral directors had fixed him up real pretty, real nice. Had good color in his face. He was laying there, and certainly the neighbor stood there and said, doesn't he look so peaceful? Well, the Bible says about the rich man, he died, was buried. You know what the next line says? And in hell he lifted up his eyes. That's what I think is sad about so many churches today. They're they've got preachers that are preaching, making their people feel comfortable on their way to hell. Bless God for the preacher that gets up and cries aloud, spares not, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. Isaiah chapter 58. So in verse 5, they are not in trouble as, what's the next two words? Other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. The other men are Christians here. These are the bad people. I mean, they're having all the good luck, and the good people are having the bad experiences in life. And so he says, there's no pain, no trouble, no tragedy compared to others, compared to us, in other words, and compared to decent people. But wait a minute. Does not the Bible say, for we dare not compare ourselves with some that, we dare not make ourselves at the number with some that compare themselves. They measure themselves among themselves and compare themselves among themselves by themselves. Hey, we dare not do that. We arrive at the wrong conclusion. And as far as no trouble, hey, the Bible says, man that is born a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. There it is. Everybody's got problems. Lost people have problems. And Christians have problems. But let's look at verse 6. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. How many of you believe that there's people walking out on the streets that ought to be in prison right now? And I undoubtedly there's some people in prison that ought to be free. They've been framed or whatever. But that's because we live in a fallen world. But these people, in other words, they're proud as peacocks and ruthless as lions, if you would. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Listen, folks, here he's looking at lost people and say, they've got it so nice. I wish I could have a life like they have. Ooh, be careful about that. Why would he say, and this is not a lost person speaking, this is a man of God speaking. This is Asaph. This is a song leader. And so we go on to verse 8. And he goes on to describe them. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Wait a minute. I thought you just said that they have no trouble and everything is nice and everything goes well for them. But you see, Asaph knows that they're wicked. He knows that they're wrong. What he's saying here is, God, it's not fair. These people are the bad people, and they're enjoying the good things in life. And me, I'm trying so hard to do right, and I have to suffer through life. How many of you know somebody who's had lung cancer, never smoked a cigarette in their life? Somebody else bragged about it. I'm 90 years old, smoked most of my life, and I'm as healthy as a horse. Well, I've known some sick horses too, by the way. But so verse 8 says, they're corrupt, they boast, they curse, they're ever so arrogant. They have this attitude. If you see me coming, better step on the side. A lot of folks didn't, and a lot of folks died. The epitome of arrogance. Well, verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. They even dare to defy heaven. They blaspheme God. They defy God. How many of you know there's an atheist in times past, maybe several examples of that, making a speech to a lot of people, and he stood on the platform, he said, let me prove to you that there's no God, because I'm going to pray a prayer. And if there's a God, he would answer my prayer and he would say, okay, God, you can go ahead and kill me. And he turned around, walked over the platform. See, nothing happens. And somebody way up in the balcony started singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Pretty soon, half the people started singing, joining that song. It was the grace of God that he didn't fall over dead. And by the way, it's for the grace of God that we're here this morning. It's for the grace of God that Asaph was able to even think and even breathe. And so in verse 10, it says, therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. In other words, they have a full cup. A full cup speaks of blessings. It speaks of abundant blessings. How many of you know when it rains on the just and the unjust? How many of you know that God allows his sunshine to shine on the just, on the righteous, and upon the wicked? And so it is. Yes, and in verse 11, and says, and they say, how doeth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? God doesn't know what we do. And even if he does, we don't care. Yes, they ridicule Almighty God. They end up laughing at God. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to serve you notice that the Bible, first of all, asks a couple questions in Psalms chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine the vain thing? The kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. But here's the answer in the same chapter. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh and bring them into the derision. Can I tell you, the one who has the last laugh has the best laugh. Do not think for a minute that the Democrats, I'm saying the unrighteous of the earth, that they're getting by with anything. Payday is a coming. And we might be classified as the losers today, but sometime the time is coming when no election will be stolen. Righteousness will prevail on the earth. I'm saying payday is a coming. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You see, God's got a will for the nations as well as he does for the church. God's got a will for the individuals as well as he does. He's got a will for the nations as well as the individual. Amen. And so the Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And folks, I think we're fixing to do some mourning here in our blessed America. You cannot give money away like it grows on trees. Well, I don't want to get on a rabbit trail, because some of these trails have very deep holes at the end. So let's go on. Behold, verse 12, these are the ungodly who, what's the next word? Aha, in the world. And they, what's the next word? In riches. Yes, we all know ungodly people that are very wealthy. You know what I admire? Coming into a church parking lot and see some rust heaps out there. And I think, you know, the Bible says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor and hath great riches. These guys that drive old vehicles and just to get by. By the way, an old vehicle most of the time takes you to point A, from point A to point B, just like the expensive one does. And I'm not impressed with somebody who drives a $70,000 pickup. And yeah, I drive this nice pickup. Yeah, who owns it? The bank. If you got that much money that you can afford to pay for it, then bless your heart. Bless you. Enjoy it. But I'm not impressed for somebody else to own it and you to drive it. But I'm saying that they have much. It always has been this way, folks. It's an equality. Inequality in this world is just the way it is. And for a government to try to make it all equal, that's called socialism. And you look at any country that practices that, and it's communism, and the people are all equally desperately poor. Now then, would you want? Let's read verse 12 again. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world and increase in riches. How about you just switching places with them? Would you like to switch places with them? Really? Well, before we answer that question, let's go a little bit further. But before we do that, I want to consider what God says about his people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. Folks, that's me. That's you. That's us who have been saved, have been born again, and God gives us a glorious position there. He said, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, that undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's not kept at the First National Bank that will go broke one of these days. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Hello, we're about to have a great revelation one of these days. And we'll see who's got the real riches and who's got the temporary riches. When you're looking at that wonderful, wonderful house that you've been spent your lifetime building or whatever, put your whole investment in, hey, I got news for you. It's going to burn up one day. And the same thing with that vehicle that you admire so much. It's going to burn up one day. But the Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust doeth not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. Oh, praise the Lord for what God has done. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Listen, if you do that, you've got a lot to praise God for. And you, the happiest people in the world are Christians who are praising God. But I want you to think on this. The goodness of God, and it disperses every wisp of discouragement. Every thought of self-pity will just vanish and evaporate. Rather, it inspires a deep gratitude, an awesome appreciation, a genuine reverence for God and for what he has done for you. Oh, praise the Lord. Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my high hands and ears. Now that's where it'll take you when you start being jealous and envious of the wicked. I guess it doesn't do any good, Lord. I've been in church for 15, 20, 25 years. Look what's got me. I'm just barely scraping by. I've been praying every day. I've been doing that which is right. And now, look what I have nothing. And I have been reading my Bible. And look, I have nothing. I have spent time and money invested in the things of God. And look what I have. I have nothing. It's all in vain. Is it right that it's all in vain? Bible says, be ye steadfast, therefore, my brethren, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what the Bible says. But he, because of this wrong kind of thoughts, came to the wrong conclusion and says, oh, it was for nothing. I did all these good things, and it was all for nothing. Well, all in verse 14, he says, for all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. All I get is a dose of sadness, punishment, and suffering. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Isn't chastisement and punishment for the Christian a good thing? Isn't that a mark that we belong to the Lord? The Bible says every man, every son he receiveth, he chasteneth. That's a matter of sonship. That's a sign of sonship. How many of you have been to Walmart or to Dollar General or one of these stores and supermarket and you saw some kids that are totally out of control and you wanted to grab those kids and spank them hard? But you didn't do it. Why not? Because they weren't your children. That's why I want to have God chasten me. Because the Bible says, happy is the man whom the Lord chasteneth. Happy. How many of you want to be happy? All right. Head for the woodshed. But that's what the Bible says. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, and listen to that, I love for a Christian, there's always an afterwards. But afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. There's some people not exercised thereby, and when they get chastened, they get bitter. And that's the wrong thing. It's supposed to make us better. Well, in verse 15, and let's move right along. Verse 15, he says, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. In other words, he said, I can't talk this way. I've talked this way to God in my thoughts. But I can't. My goodness, the deacons at church would think me terrible if they hear that I'm thinking these kind of thoughts. I can't let the pastor know what I'm thinking, that the doubts I'm struggling with. And so I wouldn't dare share these doubts, these misgivings, these complaints, lest it would cause somebody else to stumble. And you could cause somebody else to stumble with those kind of thoughts and those kind of conclusions. But I wouldn't even talk to the preacher. By the way, you should talk to the preacher if you got a problem with those things. Every person needs a man of God in their life. Amen. Well, verse 16. This is really getting deep here. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. How many of you have been in struggles and battles with the mind and thinking things, and it was like a battle, and it was too hard for you? In other words, he's saying here, this is too hard for me to wrap my mind around it. I can't figure it out. Lord, why would you do this? Why, God? Why this? Well, I like what Job did when Job didn't understand it. There was terrible things happening in Job's life, like no other man that I know of. And Job came to this conclusion. He said, but if he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I want to have that kind of faith. I don't care what God does. It's okay with me. Because if God does it, it's right. And though he slay me, though he kill me in the process, it's okay. Yet will I trust in him. And so he knew that he would not say these things to others. These were perplexities in his mind that were so perplexing. But then something wonderful happened. Listen, look at the first word in verse 17. Watch the word say it out loud. Until. There is an until for every Christian. There's an afterwards for every Christian. And this was an until that was so important for him to get to. It would have been good if he'd got to it sooner, but I'm glad he got to it. In verse 17, he says, until, now let's see what happened. I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I their what? Their what? Their end. Their end. You see, he went into the sanctuary. Now, this is not talking about a temple. This is not talking about a cathedral. It may not even be talking about a church auditorium, but it's talking the heavenly sanctuary where you go and you talk with God and you let God talk with you. Amen. He does that in the Word of God. And there he got a revelation. How many of you have been sitting in this very church and the preacher was preaching away and suddenly it just seemed like your understanding was open and the preacher said something. He later might have not remembered he said it, but for you it was a landmark in your life, and it opened up your understanding. And that's why the Bible prays the psalmist in Psalms 119, open my heart, O God, open my understanding. Now, this is something very wonderful because it was a manifestation, and what it was, he started thinking about the end of these people. The end of these people. How long will they have to pay for their life of wickedness, of ungodliness? Eternity is a long, long time. I cannot wrap my mind around that. And I don't. But I'm saying here in Deuteronomy 32, let me back up. Moses wrote a song. Did you know that Moses wrote a song? He wrote a song, only one song in his lifetime. It's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in that song, I'm going to quote one verse to you. He said, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Ask thy elders, and they will tell thee. Listen, folks, there's no problem in America that couldn't be solved if we'd let the old generation help us solve the problems. It's a good thing for you to ask somebody who has walked with God a long time, the older people. With the ancient, the Bible says there is wisdom, and length of days there's understanding. You want to know what ancient is? Look at me. And so, but God also, in another verse, in that song of Deuteronomy 32, he said this, and God was speaking as through Moses. He says, "Oh, that my people were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end, their latter end." How's this going to end up? How is this going to end up? When you go into a business agreement with somebody, you better have an idea in there. You better have a clause in there. How are you going to separate? How's this going to end up? Because it won't last forever. I'm reminded of the Bible. There's so many verses in the Bible that have to do with this. He says, "Mock the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man, the end of that man, the end of that man is peace." And so look at somebody who's been walking the walk of God, and you can follow. Somebody said, "But I don't want to follow man. I only follow God." Oh, come on. Hush up. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." It's okay for you to find some good examples and to follow their examples. Amen. In there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. That's exactly what happens. We try to. Let me skip over some things here. I want to quickly get down. Verse 21. Verse 21. "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins." He was so convicted of what he had done wrong and how he had thought wrong. He confessed and repented of his sin. And in verse 22, he says, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. I was as dumb as an animal." See, animals can't reason. They only live by instinct. Now, let me get to the conclusion of this. I'm skipping over some things to get to that. Because we live in a fallen world, folks, many things appear backwards. Yes, they do. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. And I want to say this. We live in an upside-down world. What else can we expect when the Bible says the prince of this world is the devil? Three places you read that. The prince of the power of the air. And as long as he is in that position, we're going to have these perplexities that we need to just trust the Lord. And so, praise the Lord, the devil's time is limited. It's almost over. And he is doomed. In Revelation, we have a preview of the end. The end. And it's glorious for the believer. And it's horrible, indescribable, terrible for those who end up in the lake of fire. No wonder Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." In heaven. "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have it entered the heart of man, what God has prepared for them that love him." Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for this time together. We ask that you would bless the service to follow. And oh God, what an inspiration this church is to churches all around the country. This even what's going on here. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.